turn to Colossians chapter 3. Scripture for tonight will be verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. The message for tonight is entitled, Parents and Children. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Tonight, obviously, we'll be talking about parents and children. Last time we talked about husbands and wives. And just as a real quick refresher, I gave you a few definitions last time of what a relationship could be considered, a few different definitions. What is a relationship? The way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. The state of being connected by blood or marriage, and the way in which two or more people or organizations regard and behave toward each other. Now, what kind of relationships are there? We went over broad relationships, specific relationships, or a general, I should say, parents and children, you know, more of like a general description. And within that, you have father-son, father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter, then you have siblings. And within that group, you have brother-brother, brother-sister, and sister-sister. And other relationships that we're familiar with are boss-employee, landlord-tenant, and citizens, and the government. And all of these things are relationships that we all have to encounter, usually on a day-to-day basis. So what do you see in these different relationships? There are many different dynamics, many different things that affect these relationships. And mostly what we see in these relationships, we do see some of the positive elements like love, respect, things like that. But the things that stand out to us, especially after the fall, are things like hatred, jealousy, competition, murder. And then the products of those lead to abortion, slavery, different things like that. And the other thing that we see as a response to that is God's wrath. So why do we need to be worried about that? Because the relationship that we were created to have was broken with the fall. No man or woman born today, since the fall of Adam and Eve, are born sinless. Everyone is born under sin. Everyone is born with a sin nature. So we're all under God's wrath. So the relationship that we're supposed to have with God is completely and totally destroyed. But there's also God's mercy. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. These different things are what can actually reestablish our relationship with God. And obviously the only way that the relationship can be reestablished is if God can somehow accept us back into his presence. But how would he accept us back into his presence apart from dealing with our sin? And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. So because of Jesus Christ, because of who he is, because of what he did on the cross, and when he rose from the dead, now I can actually have a real relationship with God, the relationship he created me to have. So we see now a relationship with God. That's a real relationship that I have today. I have other real relationships, not just the examples I gave to you, but more specifically, I have a relationship with my wife, Megan. I have a relationship with my son, Nathaniel, and my daughters, Lilybeth, Emily, and Kinsey. Those are real relationships, real feelings, real emotions, real dynamics involved there. Even my relationship between me and the Lord, that's the one that really affects me the most, because if I start to become lax in my relationship between me and the Lord, then I feel a disconnect. And there's nothing like knowing closeness with the Lord and then knowing what it's like to be not necessarily far from him, but to feel like there is some kind of a distance or something that comes in between us when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing with my relationship with God. The book of James says that we should draw near to God, that he would draw near to us. And that's a hard thing sometimes, but once you're there, it's hard to let go. But if things happen, start to slip away little by little, you really start to feel the crunch. So your relationship with God, your feelings, the connection you feel like you have with him becomes altered because of different things going on, different dynamics, obviously, that have everything to do with us and nothing to do with him. The relationships I have with my wife and children, you know, different things. You know, if for some reason my son gets in trouble, you know, he's obviously going through something, but at me at the same time, I'm going through something because he's going through something. If my daughter gets hurt, or if my daughters get in trouble, if they're crying, even if it's their own fault, I hurt with them. And that's one of the dynamics that we see even between God and us, is that he is hurting alongside of us. So, you know, with some of those things, what is the definition of a child? And the outline tonight is simple. Number one, children. Number two, parents. So what are we going to talk about first with children? What is a child? A child is a descendant or an inhabitant, someone living in full dependence, in full willing dependence of their parents. And a child in full dependence also of the Heavenly Father. So there's two different things there, kind of like what I've already started to say with my relationship with the Lord, is I have something special with him. And I also have a special relationship with my dad. I have a special relationship with my mom. The relationship is different now because I'm an adult, so I'm out of the house. So it's not necessarily the same dynamic going on there. But what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's addressing specifically children, and then he's addressing specifically parents, and then in particular in verse 21, you see him devoting his attention specifically to fathers. And I'll explain that once we get there. So a child is someone who's living in full dependence of the mother and the father. And one of the things that we see with the relationship that's portrayed with children and parents is the utter dependence that we should have on God. And one of the main things that we also need to make sure that we are doing is having a childlike heart when it comes to our relationship with God. Fully and completely dependent on him, but also loving being fully and completely dependent upon him. Okay, so children. First verse, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. One of the things that we have to understand, and we talked a little bit last time about women, the role of women and wives, and how they were seen as sort of like a couple of notches down, at least, from a man. And also in the same civilization, you see that children are also treated in a different kind of way. They're not treated on the same plane as a man. And one of the things we have to understand that the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing children as valuable members of society. So this letter is written specifically to children. The letter is written, or this part of the letter is written specifically to children and specifically to parents. But one of the things that is special about this is the way you see the Apostle Paul addressing them as valuable members of society. And this is also echoed from the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 18:16. It says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." So Jesus values children. The Apostle Paul, being a follower of Christ, being one of his apostles, also values children. So what do we see that the children are supposed to do first? The first thing is obey. It's a very simple word, but there's also a fair amount of background behind that word. And one of the things that we will see is that in the word obey, it's actually a combination of two different words. It's a combination of the Greek word upo and akouo. And upo is meaning under, akouo meaning to hear. And so you join those two words together, and when you do that, at least in a few different words that I've seen, it basically means like under hearing. So when you get the two words together, when it means under hearing, it's under in a sense of position. So you're under the hearing of someone else, therefore you're under their hearing, you're obeying them. That's where that word obey came from. It's similar to the word that we studied last time for submit. It's hupotasso, which means under the rank or under the arrangement of someone else. So when it says for the wife to put yourself under the husband, that's what it's saying. It's under the arrangement. And it always has to do with position when you join the two words together like that. So when you see the word obey, it has also a very strong connection to what is heard. Like I said, under hearing. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, even some references outside Old and New Testament, what you hear is a big deal. And some examples from the Old Testament, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." So hear is the key there. So when it comes to obedience, hearing is a big deal. And one of the things you also see is biblical Christianity, Old Testament belief, Old Testament faith has so much to do with hearing and the message of the word than it has to do with the visual. Now, in the Old Testament, you have very many examples of the visual. You know, you see Moses on Mount Sinai. you see Moses and the Israelites, you know, coming almost, so to speak, face to face with God. And it did say Moses did have face to face conversations with the Lord. But what is it that's connected with those, not visions, but the sights and everything like that? Is if you, even if you see, you could see 100 different things, but what if you don't have a message that comes with it, that means absolutely nothing. So when it comes to obedience, if you don't have a message that comes with it, then you really have nothing. You could have vision after vision after vision, proof of sight of so many different things, but if you don't have the message that comes with what you see, then it doesn't mean anything. And even in the New Testament, in the book of, I believe it's 2 Peter, I don't remember if it's 1 Peter or if it's 2 Peter, it's talking about the sure word being a better thing than hearing even the voice of God. So you have the word right up there with even the voice of God. So when it comes to obey, you obey what is heard. And then your obedience as a response to someone speaking, which means you have heard. And also, especially when it comes to the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's responding to what you believe is the divine word. So you are obeying what you hear, and what you hear and what you're doing as obedience is a response to you hearing the divine word, which ultimately will translate into action. So one of the things we also have to see is that action is key when it comes to obedience. Obviously, you don't just hear something, you hear it, and then you do it, okay? And again, like I said before, it says, "Hear, O Israel," or another thing that you'll see in the Old Testament, it says, "Give ear." If you're giving ear, you're opening your ear, you're paying attention, you're accepting that, but you're not just hearing it. You're going to internalize it, you're going to do something with it, and then you're going to obey. So again, action is key. So one of the things that we see with children, not just that Paul addresses them, but since he addresses them, they are now an accountable group of society. So the Apostle Paul is addressing them, he's telling them to obey. So now he is making them accountable to hear the word of God, letting them know that there's things that they need to do as valuable members of society and also as valuable members of the Christian church. This is what they are responsible to do. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In Romans 6:16, we get an example of this, of what the obedience in action really is all about. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So what you see is a response, and you have action associated with it, to the one whom you obey. So if you hear something, you're going one way, whether it's sin or whether it's righteousness, you're following the things that you are hearing, and then you're doing something about it. So it's either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, children, obey your parents. Obviously, the object here, who are they supposed to obey? There's no question, really. It's obviously their parents. And the word parents here is different from the word fathers. That's later. It seems to be a very generic term. All the different references are very many references of parents and very many references of fathers. And again, we'll talk about the father's part in a little bit. But it says, obey your parents in everything. So this leaves no question of who to obey. And it leaves no question as to the extent of the obedience. In Matthew 7:12, it says, going back to where it says, obey your parents in everything, we have some different scriptures that will paint the picture of what this truly means for the children who are to obey. In Matthew 7:12, it says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." The whatever is the same word in the Greek as in everything. And in the New American Standard for the verse, it actually does say, in everything that you would wish others to do to you, do also to them. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created." Same Greek word as everything. "All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So the idea, especially in Colossians 1, when it's talking about Jesus creating all things created through him, all things created for him, the whole universe of things. So the idea here, obviously, with this same word used in Colossians 3:20, is that in everything, children are supposed to obey their parents. Everything that they tell them. Now, obviously, Christian parents, you know, we have a decision to make. We may not use this as an abuse of power. We can't just say, okay, look, the Bible tells you to obey in everything, so you have to do everything I say above and beyond what the Bible calls for, and even something that may be, you morally wrong, against the word, something like that. And I know that it is hard, you know, if you have power, to not abuse the power sometimes. So that's where it's on us as Christian husbands and fathers to not abuse the power that we have. But again, it puts the focus, the responsibility in this verse on the children to obey the parents. So obey your parents in everything. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. When you see that, it says it's well-pleasing or it's acceptable. And anything that's ever acceptable to God is acceptable for one reason. It's only acceptable because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Same Greek word that's used as it pleases the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable, again, the same word, and perfect. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Same thing. And the great benediction at the end of Hebrews says, now may the God of peace, skipping a little bit, it goes forward to say, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Again, the same word. So we get the tone of what's going on here. This pleases the Lord. Something that is acceptable to him. And anytime something is acceptable in the New Testament, it's acceptable because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two things to note when it comes to the obedience. The obedience pleases. So what's the other side of that? Disobedience displeases. So we have to remember, especially as parents, to remind the children. But one of the things that's interesting about this is that it doesn't put an incredible amount of focus on the fathers and mothers like coming down and enforcing the issue. I'm not saying that it's not what we're supposed to do, because actually Ephesians does go a little bit farther in what it says. But just like when it comes to the husband and the wife, the husband not enforcing the submission because it's on the wife to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey God, to do it. Just like the husband, it's not his job to enforce the issue. It's almost like in the same way, it doesn't put the pressure, not the pressure, but the focus on the father saying, look, you have to do this. It actually tells the children first, this is what you're supposed to do. And then fathers, it says, to raise them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So there is that responsibility of the fathers. That's definitely there. But one of the things, and I read, from a few different commentators, I wondered why that was not specifically mentioned in the book of Colossians. And maybe one of the reasons is because sometimes the harshness that the father will, come down with, which, again, we'll talk about in a little while. But it was an interesting thing in my study. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Obviously, we know that comes from the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment. And it's a description of God's character. It's in his law. This is what he wants us to do. We are children of the Father. If we are fathers or mothers, for that matter, and we have children, and this is something that we are supposed to model for them. They are supposed to obey us because we obey the Father. Again, it depicts the relationship between God and his people. And another reminder, what is it that makes anything acceptable and pleasing to God? Only if it is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing we also have to remember is that Jesus commands obedience. So Jesus commands obedience. It's our responsibility to obey Jesus. It's our responsibility to obey our Heavenly Father. It's our responsibility to teach our sons and daughters. And John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and make my home with him. So Jesus is particular. It's like people can say they love Jesus all day long, but what do they do with that? What do they do? Do they love Jesus by obeying him? So that's part of the point. Same thing, children and fathers. If they say they love their fathers and their mothers, show me that love by the obedience. And the thing we also have to remember is that these relationships are godly Christian relationships. These are not relationships based on the world, but based on the models of the world. We have to remember that in these relationships, we are Christians. So we have to make sure that we are observing, you know, the principles in the Bible, observing the Word of God, specifically obeying the commands of Christ and the commands of our Heavenly Father, so that we can model what we're supposed to be as parents to them. So that's children, obey your parents in everything. So point number two, parents. And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. First thing I am going to do is address parents in general, and then go to fathers, because I think this can be an application to both parents. If you read in the book of Hebrews, verse 11:23, it talks about Moses and how his parents hid him. If you go back to the actual account in Exodus, it just talks about his mother. But in Hebrews 11:23, it does actually talk about parents, and he uses the word pateras or paterum. It's similar to pateras, which is used here. So some commentators would say this is actually an application to mother and father. And some say because of the way it's used in the verse before, it says parents and then specifically fathers next, I think it would have a specific application to fathers. I think you could go either way, and no matter how you slice it, we have specific things that mothers and fathers need to do, and we have specific things that fathers, as being sometimes the more harsh parent, have to pay attention to. So fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So mothers, what about mothers? Well, to me, mothers are more patient and compassionate. In general, they're just more fun. I think that if for some reason Megan were to fall off the face of the planet and they just had to deal with me day in and day out, it would be very sad children. I lose my patience with them much quicker than my wife does. You know, again, my wife, you know, she does things to make it fun for them sometimes. Me, when she's gone, I'll make them the most simplest thing that causes the less mess, or at least the amount of mess. And I just, also, they know that their lunch is just going to be more fun. And I'll just give you a quick example. When my wife makes lunch, she'll make the sandwich. She'll put the chips or crackers on the plate at the same time. She knows that they like it. Me, I'm like, no crackers unless you eat your sandwich. That's it. I don't want to hear it. So to me, mommy's more fun, especially at lunchtime. And like I said, if it wasn't for her, they would be much more sad children. And I promise you, that's just the way that goes. But with that said, the charge also is to mothers. What are mothers going to do? Well, mothers are going to be compassionate. They're going to be loving. They're going to be caring. They're going to do the things that parents are supposed to do, take care of their children. Now, obviously, does that happen perfectly every time? No. Are there extreme measures that parents take sometimes that they shouldn't take? Yes. So we have that element involved with mothers and with fathers. And like I said, fathers can definitely be more harsh. And I think in particular it is addressing fathers in this verse. It's possible that it's addressing parents, but I think in particular it is addressing fathers. Do not provoke your children. What does that word provoke mean? It means to stir up or arouse to anger, to irritate, or to stir to anger. You're doing something that is not in the child's best interest. Now, again, we have to remember, we are Christian parents. So we're here to love the Lord Jesus Christ with our parenting. As a father, my goal is to do things with a purpose, which I'm going to talk more about that later. So I'm not supposed to provoke my child or my children, my son, my daughters. I'm not supposed to stir them up to anger. What is the consequence of that if I do? It says, lest they become discouraged. So if I want to be mean as a dad, then they're going to be discouraged. You don't want them to lose heart. You know, it does say in the book of Proverbs to, you know, remove the folly out of the heart of a child. But you don't want to break their spirit. You want to break them of bad habits. You want to break them of foolishness, but you don't want to break their spirit. You don't want them to lose heart. You don't want them to become disheartened. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline is good. Yes, discipline is very good. But we also have to go out of our way to show a child their value to us. If all we're doing is coming down on them and not lifting them up, then they are going to be disheartened. They are going to be broken in spirit. That's one thing. It's a fine line sometimes we have to tread when it comes to discipline and removing folly, but also letting them know, making sure they know without a doubt, you know, how much we treasure them, how much we adore them. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word discipline is actually a little bit more, but the word provoke in Ephesians is actually a little bit further, a little more harsh than the definition in Colossians. Specifically to rouse someone to anger, but to really push someone's buttons. It goes a step further. So in Ephesians, you get a little bit different meaning. I sometimes wonder if, you know, Paul addressed them differently. Maybe they had different issues going on in the church in Ephesus than they did in the church of Colossae. We don't really know. I mean, the letters are similar, so you can sort of bounce them back and forth. We have the benefit that we get them both. You know, so we have both principles that we can apply to us. Okay, don't rouse them. Don't cause them to lose heart. But also don't push their buttons. And I think sometimes it's easy because they push your buttons to push their buttons back. And we're, you know, not supposed to do that as parents. So what are we supposed to do? It says bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, you know, could mean, you know, many things, whether it's, you know, corporal punishment, grounding, whatever the case may be. But the purpose of discipline and admonition is that you have a purpose in mind. You have something that you're driving them towards. Are you driving them towards insanity? Are you driving them towards a broken spirit? Or are you driving them towards godliness? You have a purpose in mind. Is it disciplined development? And what about instruction of the Lord, admonition, and setting the mind through God-inspired warning? So admonition, you know, being, you know, disciplined via the Word of God. God's love that they may see through you. So you have to consider things, you know, like especially the specific address to fathers. Harsh treatment and provocation is not of the Lord. And there's, you know, just a couple of basic examples of how someone's spirit can be broken is, you know, physical abuse. The child will see if you're physically abusing their mother. And I know sometimes that goes both the way. The mother can physically abuse the father, whatever the case is. And the child, especially if they see the spouse, they will not just be disheartened, but they will indeed hate the father. So there's things. And again, like I said, as Christians, of course, we would never go that route. We can't say never, bad things happen. But it's not how we're supposed to act, obviously. So harsh treatment and provocation, something that we're not supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have a purpose. Again, the phrase discipline, development. And the godly discipline and instruction has a goal. And the goal is godliness for the child, to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, showing them how to follow Christ. So we have parents or fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we have children, obey your parents and everything. So let's do a little bit of practical application. And again, why do parents do what they do? What is our main goal? One of our main goals is to protect our children, right? We provide for our children. How do we provide for our children? Well, we go out and we work. We make money to have a home, to give them food. Loving the children, that's part of it. And, you know, a lot of parents will say, it's like, well, whatever the kids need, I will do whatever I need to do to provide for that child. And then some say, it's like, well, I'm just, you know, by having kids, I'm contributing to society, contributing to the human race. And maybe they say they're having children because they have to, or just to be, you know, good parents. What are their goals? What are our goals? Why do we do what we do? Now, let's take a few examples from our Heavenly Father and from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we can say is our Heavenly Father is faithful. In John chapter 10, now these are all summarized or paraphrased, I guess you could say, is no one can snatch us out of the Son's and the Father's hand. So God is faithful. He loves us. If He has set His love upon us in such a way as to save us, we will be in His hand, and we will not be able to be removed from His hand, nor the Son's hand. What about the new covenant promises? He will be our God. We will be His people. So at any time, if He promises to be our God and we will be His people, will He ever not be our God? No. Will we ever not be His people? No. We will always be His people. He will always be our God. If we're believers in Christ, then, as we're reminded with the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood, a covenant that God is making, a covenant that God is signing, so to speak. He's the one ratifying it by the things that He has done. It says, we will be His people, we will know Him, and He will be merciful to us and remember our sins no more. So we will always receive his mercy. Our sins will always be forgiven. He's never going to, the day that we meet him, he's not going to talk to us in particular about why didn't we do this, why did we do this, why did we do this. He's going to say, well, I know you. You're in my son. I love you and enter into heaven. Now, I know that we have a judgment. I'm not saying we don't have that. But I'm saying that he's not going to specifically not allow us into his presence because of the things that we have done, because those things are wrapped up in Jesus, washed away by the blood of his son, and we will be in his presence as we are, technically now. Seek his kingdom and he will provide for us in Matthew chapter 6. So if we are trusting in him and we're seeking the things that he wants us to seek, then he promises to provide for us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we will be brought safely into the heavenly kingdom. Now, does that mean that there will be no trials in this life? Does it mean anything like that? No, because the Apostle Paul, shortly after that, in that verse, was beheaded. But he was brought safely into the kingdom of God because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about servant leadership? Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, our leadership, as fathers, mothers, whatever the case is, if it's going to be something that's going to lead to godliness, has to be a servant kind of leadership. A father can be a servant to a son. A mother can be a servant to a son. A mother, as from what I've seen from the mothers around here and the mother in my home, she definitely is a servant to our children, and I strive to be a servant to our children. That's the model that we are supposed to be chasing after, the model we're supposed to be following. So servant leadership. Now, how does this translate to parenthood and help us love our children? Well, if God is faithful, he is our Heavenly Father, the model that we're supposed to follow after him is that we should be faithful. We should be there for them. Another thing we should do is acknowledge them before others and speak highly of them in front of others. We have a couple of examples of the Heavenly Father talking about Jesus. Says, this is my son. Listen to him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. So we have an example from God the Father about God the Son. And I think it will go a long way if our sons and daughters know that we're proud to have them around with us, that they're not just trailing 3 feet behind us everywhere we go, that they're not some kind of just an obligation or anything like that, that we truly love them, we want to have them in our presence. Now, I'm not saying that I always act as I should, because there's frustration involved in being a father, there's frustration involved in being a mother, so we all have our shortcomings. We all have our sinful responses. Be a faithful spouse and a faithful parent. As a father, being a faithful spouse will give validity to my fatherhood because my son and my daughters will be watching me if I'm going to be a faithful spouse. Faithfulness, whether it's watching TV or faithfulness in talking to other women, whatever the case may be. If my son always sees that I'm guarding the relationship that I have with his mother, then he will have respect for me and I definitely will not distress him or provoke him to anger. Serve them as Christ served his disciples. Christ washed the feet of his disciples. And we are to be doing the same thing with our children. The other thing I was talking about before, parent with purpose. Raise them to fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you have to show them that you fear the Lord. And are we doing that? Are we showing them that we fear the Lord? And what about, I've heard this said so many times in my life, do as I say, not as I do. Have any of you heard that phrase before? It's one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. And I heard it so many times growing up, and I remember hating it even then. I thought it was a bunch of nonsense. We have to be able to say, do as I say, because I'm trying my best to follow that example as well. Don't do the things that I do wrong. We have to be able to acknowledge that before them as well. When we mess up, they have to be able to see that we're willing to acknowledge when we mess up. So if I do something bad, I say, I messed up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I shouldn't have spoken to your mother that way. As a father, they will. They need to see that. They need to hear that. They need to see us hating sin as much as we teach them that they should hate their sin. We do need to discipline them if we're going to parent with purpose. Proverbs 22:15, remove folly with the rod of discipline. Proverbs 23:14, the rod of discipline will save him from death. If you've seen undisciplined children before, you've seen them running around rampant, you know what I'm talking about. You may have even experienced these children. And my children, you know, they're not perfect either. But I can see the effects of discipline on them. There's respect and different things like that. I'm not trying to tout mine. I'm just saying I've seen from one extreme to the other. And I also remember that my parents disciplined me. My dad, as much as I would love to say that, you know, he did everything right as a dad, which he didn't, he knew how to tell me when I overstepped a boundary. He knew how to tell me and put me, I mean, he was a great friend to me in one respect, but he also knew as soon as I crossed the line that I shouldn't have crossed, he very quickly put me back where I needed to be. And I, you know, I grew up to respect that. And my mom was the same way. If I got out of line, she put us back in line. And that's the thing that we need to do with our children. Because if you don't teach them that now, then they're never going to be a trustworthy adult when they get older. And I've seen that. I've heard advice from, you know, several people in this church, which I'm very, very grateful and thankful for. I appreciate that kind of wisdom. So we need to discipline them. We need to teach them wisdom from God. In Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16, basically goes like this. If you have wise children, your heart will be glad, especially when you see the proof of it. The thing specifically that it says in that verse is that when, like, that the father will be joyful when he hears the son or daughter saying what is right. And I believe the application there is, like I said, the proof of doing what's good because of accepting the wisdom from a parent. So obtaining godly wisdom and teaching godly wisdom is a very important thing to do. And just like husbands and wives are both are accountable, so too parents and children are in their own respects. We all have the different ways that we're supposed to do things. Parents and children need to, or you know, parents need to know how to parent and discipline, and children need to know how to obey and everything that they say. And one of the things that's interesting in the cultural setting here is that there was children of all ages in these households. It is believed that the majority of this is gauged or geared towards young children that are still fully dependent on their parents, not towards the children that may live in the home who are still adults. But it makes you wonder sometimes, am I treating my parents now the way I should as a son to my mom and as a son to my father? Or do I just shrug them off sometimes in a disrespectful kind of way? So something I think for all of us, you know, if we still have living parents, that we need to, you know, try to keep in mind to honor our fathers and mothers. The one thing we also need to remember, especially from a societal point of view, society is teaching us that children are not a blessing. The Bible teaches us that children are a blessing. So do parents treat their children as what they are? Do they treat them as a blessing? And do they realize who they will be accountable to? And then fathers and mothers will also answer to God. So children have what they need to do set in front of them by the Apostle Paul here. Fathers and mothers also have set in front of them what they need to do. We're all accountable to God. We will answer to God. So, again, children are a blessing. They're not a drain to society. The other thing we need to remember is that children are not our slaves. When you read in the New Testament, you see that there is an equality between the Father and the Son. And that's the same way that we need, as fathers and mothers, need to interact with our children. Because one day, you know, they're going to be a full-grown adult. And we will not see them as children anymore. And we need to make sure we preserve what we can in our relationships with them. Build that relationship up before they become the adult. So when they become an adult, they're actually going to want to be around mom and dad still. So that's something that we need to remember. Relationships in the Bible, you know, as you see them, the Apostle Paul, especially when he writes, you know, whether it's in Colossians or Philippians, he mentions a lot of things in particular with names and different experiences he has with different people and ways that people have not done good to him and ways that people have done good to him. So relationships in the Bible are very important. And one of the things that I've become thankful for as I read the Bible more and as I study the Bible more is, you know, how important real relationships are. You know, as I was saying before, we all have a relationship. If we're believers in Christ, we have an unbreakable bond through the Holy Spirit. We will all know each other in heaven. And that's an amazing thing to me, because it's possible that some of my blood family now won't make it there, but you guys all have for eternity. So that to me is a very special thing to look forward to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our responsibilities. Help us to train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as you say in Ephesians. Help us not to be harsh with our children. Help me not to be harsh with mine. Help me not to arouse them to anger, or to provoke them to wrath. We do pray, Lord, that your Spirit would go forth before us, and that we would truly take seriously the discipline and the admonitions from the Apostle Paul and the teaching from him to us. And we thank you so much for your word, the word that we hear, the word that we obey. Please help us to do that, Lord. Please discipline us. Help us to know when we haven't done it, that we would repent quickly and turn away from our sins. Please bless us, Lord, as we all go home tonight. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name.